Hi, everyone. So I'm going to read Romans 3, verses 21 to 26. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you this morning. And I'm not sure about you, but one of the things I have missed during this time of being online is celebrating the Lord's Supper. And as Dave said, we can't do that this morning. And so we look forward to when we can, when we're meeting in person. But we are going to be looking at the cross together this morning. And in particular, we're going to be looking at this word that came up in it. Well, actually, it didn't come up in our reading, which we'll explain later. But it's actually in that text, which was read for us. It's the word propitiation, and it says in verse 25 of Romans 3, reading from the ESV, that God put forward Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. And I want to just acknowledge straight up that this is a really strange word, and especially if you're an adult here, this is a big word. The kids have got the advantage here because they've probably heard one of Colin's songs, big words that end in shun, show us what the Lord has done through Jesus, his own son, big words that end in shun. And in the second verse of that Colin song, it says, propitiation, God's anger turned away, justification, just like we've never sinned, imputation, Jesus' righteousness is mine, big words that end in shun. But for most adults, this word is, we're not familiar with it. And this is because it's also a very old word, not just a big word, it's a very old word. And we just don't use it anymore. I've never heard a parent say, or a teacher, what I really need today is a propitiation. We just don't talk like that today. But there's another reason that propitiation is a strange word. It's not just because it's a big word. That we don't understand. It's not just because it's an old-fashioned word that we don't use any longer. Propitiation is a strange word because propitiation is an unpopular word. And many people don't like the word propitiation because they see sin, the problem of sin, as hurting other people. And they see the problem of sin as hurting ourselves. They don't like the idea of God being angry, which is implied in this word, propitiation. They say it's the gods of other religions who need to be bribed into being into a good mood with repeated gifts and offerings and sacrifices. But our God, the God of the Bible, they say, is a God of love. And so there was this man called C.H. Dodd, and he was an academic, a scholar, a theologian. And he argued in the 1930s that this word propitiation should be replaced with a different word. He said that the idea of the wrath of God, that's the anger of God, he said that's an archaic idea. He suggested that we should attribute mercy to the person of God, but not wrath or anger. Sin, he said, and punishment are just cause an effect. It's nothing to do with the person and the nature of God. It's not an offense to him. And so there has been a real move away from this language of wrath and propitiation. even Bible translators started using words like expiation, which means forgiveness and removal and cleansing, that kind of idea, removal of our sin, and using words like sacrifice of atonement instead of the word propitiation. Evangelistic courses began emphasizing other aspects of sin rather than the offense against God, and other aspects of what the cross achieved. And so even today, the most popular and well-known courses around the world often leave this idea of propitiation out altogether. And of course, preachers in churches around the world have perhaps shied away from this teaching, feeling that it's too hard to convey without being misunderstood. Because how can we represent the anger of God without being confusing with the sinful and often irrational and even abusive anger of humans? And so to many of us today, this word propitiation really is a strange word. So what does the word propitiation mean? Well, propitiation is something that satisfies someone's anger. I like to think of it as that sound of water absorbing the heat from a hot iron, as I've pictured here. Propitiation is also something that turns away someone's anger. You can think of it as like a lightning rod that diverts or deflects lightning away from a house or an object. Or, to use some other big words, propitiation is something that placates or appeases an offended person. It's like a gift that calms an unfriendly person and wins them over to a more kind course of action. But it's helpful to distinguish between the secular view of propitiation and the Christian view. You see, in the secular view of propitiation, the gods are hostile and demanding. Humans must bring gifts and offerings and appease the gods, and then the gods will relent perhaps for a time. And we want to say, well, of course, the God of the Bible is not like that at all. In fact, in the Christian understanding of propitiation, it's very different. The God of the Bible is not primarily hostile in nature. He's holy. And so we read when we were doing the Revelation series, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And the God of the Bible is not primarily hostile in nature. He's loving as well, isn't he? Because we know from Psalm 136 that we should give thanks to the Lord because he's good. His love endures forever. His love. Jesus' death on the cross didn't make God loving. It was because he was already loving that he propitiated his own wrath, that he satisfied his own anger. God is always eternally loving in his nature. So we don't have to win him over to love, to being kind. And it's actually because God is perfectly holy and perfectly loving that he by necessity is angry against sin and sinners. We read in the book of Romans that the wrath of God is actually presently being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. We read in the Bible just a few chapters later in Romans chapter 2 that the God has set a day of wrath when his righteous judgment will be revealed and God will repay each person according to what they've done. But the Bible also tells us that unlike the gods of the nations, it's actually God himself who provides the propitiation, the gift, the offering, the sacrifice that turns away his own anger. He doesn't demand it from us. In fact, we cannot propitiate God as humans. No, rather he gives it to us. He takes the initiative. He meets the demands of his own anger with Jesus on the cross. And so God then is able to be both perfectly just in punishing evil, and his righteous anger against sin is able to be fully spent, and he's also able to justify, we're told, those who have faith in Jesus. He's able to show mercy to us because the punishment has been paid, his wrath has been spent, and so he can forgive and be just. His justice and forgiveness can coincide. But while the Christian understanding of propitiation is vastly different from the secular understanding of propitiation, this word and this concept is one that we want to hold on to. So why is propitiation important? Well, firstly, it's because it actually does reflect a word group that's in the original language of the New Testament. We don't really have another English word that fully expresses this idea, that captures the idea of satisfying God's anger. But secondly, the argument of C.H. Dodd and others who suggest that the Bible doesn't teach the wrath of God or that the concept of propitiation is not in the Bible, they're just quite simply wrong. And it was actually an Australian theologian by the name of Leon Morris, who he actually died a few years ago. And it was this guy who refuted the work of Dodd, and he showed in the academic world that this concept of propitiation is not only biblical, but it's essential to our understanding of God and the gospel. And it's interesting that since then, publishers have gone back to including this word in translations of the Bible, in modern translations, this word propitiation. What Leon Morris showed was that God really is angry at sin and sinners. Just looking at the Old Testament alone, he says there are more than 20 words used to express wrath or anger as it's applied to God in the Old Testament. These are used so frequently, he says, that there are over 580 occurrences to be taken into consideration. And he says this constitutes such a formidable body of evidence that we cannot hope to deal with it fully and can only indicate that in general terms, the result of his detailed examination. So it's a huge body of evidence that you can't miss if you're a reader of the Bible. And after surveying his results, he says, it's difficult to imagine how the prophets and the psalmists could possibly have expressed more strongly the personal character of the wrath of God. So he's really helped to bring this back and to show us that it really is a scriptural and biblical idea. Not only that, the concept of propitiation really must be maintained because it shows us God's righteousness. And I'm not sure if you picked that up in the reading that was read to us from Romans 3. Here it is in the ESV, which uses the word propitiation. This is so important to the Apostle Paul that he says it not once, but twice here in these verses, that it shows us God's righteousness with respect to the past, because he overlooked in his forbearance the sins committed beforehand, but it also shows us God's righteousness with respect to the present, in that he's able to be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. You see, the only alternative would be for God to be indifferent and to not even care about sin or evil. The truth is that retaining this idea of propitiation, far from diminishing or contradicting God's love, this concept of propitiation, as it's understood biblically, actually highlights for us the love of God. You can see that in this verse from 1 John, that actually highlights God's love in a more profound way. So why is propitiation important? Well, it's important, furthermore, because this concept is a linchpin. It's the basis or the foundation, if you like, of many other things that flow from the cross, that are achieved by the cross. You see, it's because God's anger against sin is satisfied and turned away that he's able to be forgiving, and that we're able to be reconciled to God and accepted so many of the other doctrines that we love and have embraced flow out of this idea of propitiation. Propitiation really does go to the very heart of the cross. You see, what was the problem that was solved through the death of Jesus? Who did Christ die for? Was it for us, or was it for God? It's a trick question, because of course it was both. Both are true. But there is a very real sense in which one comes before the other. And in fact, we saw this last week. You see, if we say, first of all, or primarily, that Christ died for us, we exalt ourselves and make ourselves the center and the supreme value of God's affections. We say that's because of us that God was moved. And in a sense, that's true. But if we say it first, it's not quite true. But if we say first that Christ died for God to satisfy his own anger, to bring about his own justice, then we exalt him and we make God the center and the supreme value. No, the big problem in the universe is not us and our puny needs. The big problem in the universe, according to the Bible, is the glory of God. That God has to show himself just and loving. John Piper has said that the cross does not direct our attention to how worthy we are, but to how righteous God is. And I think that's a good summary of what Romans 3 is showing us, that God put forward Jesus as a propitiation to show us his righteousness. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus was the propitiation for our sins. Do you ever wonder and worry that God might be angry with your sins? I think it's a natural thing for us to feel, because we ourselves get angry at sin. When we're sinned against, or when we see sin and injustice in the world, we feel angry. So it's easier for us to understand how God too is angry at sin. But the good news of the Bible is that Jesus is your propitiation. Jesus is the one who satisfies God's anger against your sin and my sin. And not only that, Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of others. Do you ever wonder how God could possibly expect us to forgive the sins of other people? I mean, are we supposed to just let people off the hook once they become a Christian, or once we become Christians? Are we supposed to sort of erase the past as if it never happened and hope to move on and just ignore all the injustices and pretend that they never happened? Have you ever felt that saying sorry is just not enough to compensate for the damage and the hurt that has been experienced? Have you ever felt angry at someone for the way that they have mistreated you? Well, the good news of the gospel is not only that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, Jesus is the propitiation for your sins, and not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world, we're told in 1 John. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And so this wonderful doctrine of propitiation, this teaching of propitiation, helps us not only understand how God can forgive us, but also enables us to forgive others, because their sin too has been, God's anger against it has been satisfied in the person of Jesus. I hope this has helped you to understand a bit more of this big word, propitiation, and I hope it's helped you to love God and to see his love in a more rich way as well. Let me pray as we close. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you have satisfied, you've taken the initiative yourself to satisfy your own anger against our sin. And Lord God, we confess that we are sinners, that we have constantly fallen short, not only of of your standards, but even of our own standards. We've failed to live up to how we should. And Lord, we thank you that on the cross, Jesus took your anger and so turned your anger away from us. And we just thank you for this teaching, Lord. We thank you for all that flows from it. And we give you thanks in Jesus' precious name. Amen.